Luke chapter 2, page 1074. Who in here is under the age of 33? All right. So, how old are you, Caden? 14. So, we look here. He's the closest one to Jesus in the text at the age of 14. Now, everybody in the room beyond these has lived through these different ages. You know, Jesus came to earth. Understand, he was God in Genesis chapter 1. He was God in the beginning. He was God in all of eternity past. He was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. So Jesus, the Word, has been God forever. And yet, in the plan, in God's providence, Jesus came to earth. Why? Well, it's interesting as we look to him in Bethlehem as a baby and as a toddler. Remember, we studied that he was a couple of years old. While he was still in Bethlehem, the vision came to Joseph. He was warned to leave and flee into Egypt. And he went to Egypt. And he lived there for a while. Not really sure how long. But he left Egypt and then went to Nazareth, went back to Nazareth, where his parents came from. So he grew up in Nazareth. He grew up in Egypt. He grew up in Bethlehem. So he was well-versed. He was well-rounded. But what we see about Jesus is that as he grew as a boy, so there's a six-year-old back there. Jesus was 6 years old. Can you imagine Jesus as a six-year-old? Do you think he was a lot like Elijah when he was 6 years old? And Ventura, right? When Jesus was 9 years old, do you think he was like that? Right? Could be. Or Caden. Here we are, he's 12 years old. Okay? Caden's already past that. We find Jesus at 12, and we pick up in verse number 40. It says, the child grew. And that's what we want children to do, isn't it? We want them to grow up. We want them to get tall. We want them to get strong. We want their physical bodies to grow. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And we look at Jesus as God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man. I know that's hard for us to comprehend, but he did not lay aside his divine nature. He just took on human physicalities. But remember this, he didn't come to Bethlehem to be born in the image of man. As we go back to Genesis, we find that man was made in the image of God. So it was already his nature, except now on the earth in human form. And Jesus, the child, grew, and he waxed stronger. He got strong. You know, we see Jesus a lot of times in Hollywood or on these TV shows, and they make Jesus out to be a wimp. Jesus was not a wimp. He was not a sissy. He was strong. That's what the Bible says. By the way, not just strong physically, but strong in personality. Think about Jesus again. We always think of him as being meek, and he loved everybody, and he healed people, and he fed people, and he served people, and he washed their feet. But I do remember one time he went into the temple, and he grabbed the tables, and he flipped them over. And he took a cord and he made a whip out of it and just started whipping at people. He was no sissy. He was strong. Remember that about our Lord. He was a man. He was not some wimp. And he was strong in spirit. What does that mean? Think about his personality. How many of you have ever met a strong-willed child? How many of you were strong-willed children? Right? So strong in spirit, he had a defined personality. He was very decisive. You know, all of these elements as we are characteristics, as we look at Jesus, he was not some invisible figure. When he was a boy, he was an outstanding boy. He was outstanding physically. He was outstanding in personality. He was extraordinary in his charisma. Can't you imagine Jesus on the playground? Or in the synagogue as a little kid, you know, they do things over there and did things over there just like kids do today. You know, the service started and some of the kids were not in the sanctuary yet. Right? They do that now still. And so kids, they might have been, you know, kicking a ball around or with rocks and sticks or whatever, playing. Very charismatic. A lot of personality. A lot of fun to be around. When we think about Jesus, do we think he's fun to be around? I think most of the time we don't. Unless it's in your personal relationship with the Lord, and when you laugh with the Lord about different things in life. I remember fishing one time with my pastor when I was a youth pastor, and we were fishing in the lake, and the wind was blowing, and he said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just go down there, and the wind won't blow. We'll let the wind drive us all the way to the other end, and we'll fish there. And, of course, then we anchored the boat, and guess what happened to the wind? It changed directions. And I thought the Lord's just up there laughing at us, trying to direct our paths. Right? We're trying to make a way, and God says, no, I'm going to have a little bit of fun with you. Jesus was fun. I bet Jesus told jokes and might have even played some tricks. Remember when he healed that man? And the Pharisees were trying to figure out who did this and why did he do it on the Sabbath day? And Jesus found him. And I imagine Jesus whispering to him in this, you know, from behind him, he says, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. You know, just kind of sneaking around, not in an evil, deceitful, mischievous way, but fun. Jesus grew in spirit, and he was filled with wisdom. Listen, wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is application of knowledge. You know, knowledge is the cat knowing that that's her cat bowl that the porcupine is eating out of. Wisdom is letting the porcupine eat. You know, so knowledge and wisdom are two different things. Knowledge is just knowledge. It's understanding things. Wisdom is knowing how to apply it. And wisdom is important. And Jesus knew how to act according to where he was, how to talk according to where he was, how to carry himself, the right thing to say. How many of you ever struggle with having the right thing to say? I do. Right? Someone dies. What do you say? I'm so sorry for your loss. But it doesn't solve anything, does it? It doesn't help. And I understand something. I understand that there are times in ministry, as the church, as Christians, when we are helpless. There's nothing we can do. We can't make it better. Sometimes how to pray. You know, we want people to get better, but they're at the end of their days and hospice has been called in. And what do you pray? Well, what do I want? Well, I want them to get up and walk and be healthy, but obviously we've gone beyond that. So the prayer is for peace and comfort, strength for the family. So we don't always know what to say. Jesus had wisdom. He knew what to say, when to say it, how to say it, according to where he was, according to the event, the occasion. And the grace of God was upon him. What does that mean to you? What does it mean as Luke writes that? It means that heaven had presence on earth. Isn't that incredible? That you could see the power of God in his life. As a boy, Elijah, sit up and look at me. Right? As a boy, as a 6-year-old, as a 9-year-old, as a 14-year-old, as a 16-year-old, a 17, 18-year-old, he had wisdom and heaven, and people could see there was something different about him. The same way that they ought to be able to see us. Why? Well, because I'm saved. Aren't you saved? And as being saved, I have the divine nature of God. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in me. And so he's washed my sins away. And he's made me a new creature. And so by application, by wisdom of ministry and of learning his word and learning how to apply it, our minds are transformed, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what we see Jesus, we see the grace of God, the presence of heaven on earth. Verse number 41, it shifts the direction and looks at his parents, Mary and Joseph. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. Now they traveled from Nazareth all the way to Jerusalem. And that's not a trip that you take. You know, today people might get in their car and commute that distance. But that's not a distance they commuted on a regular basis. But see, the Jewish motto is this in regards to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem for every feast. The three great feasts, three times a year. If you can't go three times a year, go at least one time a year for Passover. And of course now they say, and if you can't go every year, at least go once in your lifetime. So Jerusalem is that loved city, the city of God. And his family traveled from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And it says in verse number 12, and let's talk about Passover real quick just to remind ourselves that the Passover is the Exodus from Egypt. By the way, it was celebrated just this last weekend. And as we get closer to the crucifixion, you know, coming up on Easter, we realize that why were they gathered that night? What were they eating that night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? They were observing Passover. They were observing Passover in the upper room. And so they had all the elements of Passover that you may see throughout the week this week, or especially over the last weekend. The lamb bone, the cherith, the apples and nuts, the parsley, the salt water, the horseradish. All of the stuff that represented the story in Egypt. And so they prepared the lamb. Each home was protected if they put the blood on the doorposts. And as you think about that, as they applied the blood, they had to put it on the top and on each side. And a rabbi showed me one time that when you put it on the top, it drips down. And then you put it on one side and then the other side. And as you go across from one doorpost to the other, what does that make with the blood? A cross, right? And so, you know, interesting. But it was the blood that protected the family, but more especially who? The firstborn. The firstborn. And who is Jesus? The Bible declares Jesus the firstborn of God. So it's a special occasion at Passover. And Jesus gathers with his family here in verse number 42. When he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Why'd they go there? For the feast. What did they do? Brother Bill, do you think they laughed? Mary Lee, do you think they sang? Carolyn, you think they danced? Probably not like Elvis, but they probably danced, right? And so they danced and they celebrated. There was music and laughter and there was food. Yeah, there was food. And they had a great time and there was lots of family and lots of friends and they celebrated and it was a wonderful time. Yes, and they worshiped and they remembered. They commemorated the Passover. They celebrated that God had freed Israel, the Hebrews, from the bondage of slavery by what? By Passover. By the sacrifice of the Lamb. And when Jesus saves us by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we are freed from our Egypt, from our bondage. To do what? To go in pursuit of the promise of God. Now, the promise of God to them was Canaan. The land of Israel. And the promise to us, well, there's a couple of promises. When we get saved, there's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Automatic. When we start to serve God, you know, there are other promises. You see, Canaan doesn't represent heaven. I know it does in a lot of our songs. But Canaan you had to work for. Canaan was labor. Canaan was suffering. Canaan was years of weariness. To get there. Heaven's promised. The Holy Spirit is promised. Our salvation is promised. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And they celebrated the feast. And had a big time. In verse 43. They fulfilled the days. They returned. The child. Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Why? He wasn't finished. He wasn't finished. He had stuff to do. He had things he wanted to accomplish while he was in town. You know, sometimes I'll travel mostly to Orlando for different needs, usually because somebody is, you know, sick or dying or a funeral or a wedding or something like that. And when I'm there, I've got so many friends, people that I love, that I would love to be able to go see. But usually when I go, I drive down in the morning and I drive back as quickly as I finish my mission. And I think as I drive by, oh, I should go see so. Oh, I wish I could go see so-and-so. But there's just not time. And Jesus, as he's in Jerusalem, it came time to go. But you know what Jesus did? He stayed. He just stayed. And what did he do? Well, it tells us that his parents didn't know it. In verse number 43, Joseph and his mother, and you notice how Luke separates that. He doesn't say his father, but Joseph, his stepdad, right? Knew not that Jesus stayed behind. They, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. They're walking back in a caravan of people. And hey, he knew it was time to go, didn't he? He knew it was the day we were leaving. He knew what time we were leaving. He knew where we were all going to meet up. He should have been here. He should have been with us. In fact, how many of you have ever seen the, what's the name of that movie? With the little kid that got left, Home Alone. Right? They got on the airplane. They fly all the way to wherever they're going. And they realize they forgot Kevin. And so you can look at Mary and Joseph and they knew it was, he knew it was time to go. Everybody got together. They probably did a head count and looked around, made sure. And they probably saw some 12-year-old running around. In the back of his head, they thought, that's Jesus. He's with us, so it's good. And off they went. And they traveled a day. They looked. They sought him among the kinfolk and the acquaintances at the end of verse 4. Verse 45, and they found him not. He wasn't there. Why? Because he had stuff to do. He stayed behind. Was he running with the children? Was he playing with the children? What's always interesting to me, I wonder, did he go to Gethsemane? To that cave, that grotto there, where they squeezed the olives and made olive oil, right? Got the oil out of the olives. And I wonder if he went there, because I know that he went there the night he was arrested. Did he play on the Mount of Olives, right across from the temple, across the valley? There's the hill, the olive trees. I wonder if they ran around in those olive trees. I wonder if he went over the Mount of Olives to a little town, a little village called Bethany. I wonder if he met Lazarus and ran around and played with Mary and Martha. I know it's hard as we think of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, God, the Creator, as a 12-year-old boy. But I want you to see that as we look back at verse number 40, he grew up like a boy. He was strong like a boy. He was fun like a boy. He was wise. He was covered with the power of God, the presence of heaven. Well, they didn't find him. So they turned around and went back. And it says after 3 days, verse 46, they found him. What do you do when you find your kid after 3 days? Jesus, give him a whipping. Well, I'll tell you what. I've read the story of the prodigal son. And when that boy came home, his daddy hugged his neck and put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and a robe around his neck. And he said, let's party. They longed for Jesus. They missed Jesus. Let me tell you something. Once you have Jesus in your life, his presence is powerful. And if you wander away and backslide so far that you no longer feel the presence of Jesus, you'll be grateful to get it back. And I tell you, in my life as a Christian, there have been times where I have gotten either negligent or lazy or slothful or whatever you want to say, to the point where I didn't pray enough, where I didn't read my Bible enough, where I didn't come to God's house. I did not develop the relationship. I did not nurture the relationship with Jesus. Hey, if you've got a child, you need to nurture that relationship. You need to talk to them. You need to hug their neck. You need to tell them you love them. If you've got a spouse, you need to love them and tell them that you appreciate them and how handsome and strong they are. That was for the wives. Right? Husbands say how beautiful and how she smells good and how pretty her hair is. All that stuff. You got to nurture the relationship. Because if you don't, it fades. It fades until there's a distance, like you don't know that person anymore. I don't want to get that way with Jesus. But if we don't nurture the relationship, we will. We've got to spend time with Him, laugh with Him, and enjoy things with Him. When you read the Bible, you know, include Him in your Bible study. Spend time with Him. You say, how do I do that? He's everywhere. It's not hard. We just have to acknowledge His presence. By the way, it's the same thing in a marriage, in a home. You can be lonely living in the same house with another person if you don't nurture the relationship. This is not even a marriage conference, but I hope it helps. But when they realized He wasn't there, and initially what happened? They didn't even realize He wasn't there. And that's what happens to people. When we're not nurturing that relationship and we're starting to backslide, and there's starting to be some distance between us and God, a lot of times we don't even notice it. And then once we realize it, it takes us a while to get back to it. You understand that? Where did Peter betray Jesus? If you remember where Peter betrayed Jesus? In the courtyard, as Jesus was up there being tried. Where was Peter? By the fire, warming himself by the fire. And he denied Him. And the rooster crowed. And Peter went out and wept bitterly because he realized that he had betrayed the Lord. And where did Peter come back in his relationship with Jesus? Wasn't it on the shore of Galilee by fire? Remember, he jumped in the water and he swam to shore. And when all the other disciples got there, Peter was sitting there with Jesus by the fire. Let's try to figure out where it is we got away from the Lord and go back to that place. Get back to the Lord and go and find Him. Well, they turned back. They sought Him. After 3 days, they found Him in the temple. This is verse 46. And He was sitting in the midst of the doctors. I mean, the most educated, the smartest, the wisest. And He was doing what? He was asking them questions. Have you ever asked questions when you already knew the answer, but you were trying to help somebody else grow so they understood the answer? And Jesus was asking them questions. I don't know if He walked in on somebody that was having a conversation, a couple of doctors, and He said, well, did you check their, you know, muscles? Did you ask them to lift their arm over and see if they could lift it over there? I don't know what He asked them. But whatever He asked them intrigued them to the point that others gathered. And there was 12-year-old Jesus with a crowd around Him. You know, I bet that's what happened on the playground. I bet that's what happened in the schoolyard, at the schoolhouse. I bet that's what happened at the synagogue. Wherever Jesus was, remember, He was so charismatic. He was had such great personality. He had the presence of God on Him that I bet people just always gathered around. There He was in the midst of doctors, asking them questions, hearing them, listening to them. And that's so important. Verse 47, and all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and His answers. He was the one asking the questions. And yet the questions were the answers. And His wisdom was so far beyond any other 12-year-old. As fun and as young and as exciting as He was at 12 years old, He was still God. And He was still wise. And He was still engaging. And look, and it's so important when you look at what He says there. He was sitting there doing what? Hearing them. Listening to them. Verse 48, and when they, Mary and Joseph, saw him, they were amazed. Now, it's one thing to see your 12-year-old surrounded by 12-year-olds. It's one thing to see your 12-year-old, you know, with a bunch of other kids listening and talking and playing. But here are the smartest people in town. These are the ones we put our trust in. Or we talk about all these prayer requests, these medical needs. And we go to our doctor and our doctor says you need to take an aspirin every day. And we go, okay, I'll take an aspirin every day. You need to eat an apple every day. Okay, I'll eat an apple every day. You need to lose weight. Oh, need a new doctor. Right? But we trust them. And even when the doctor tells us something as offensive as that, we say, okay, doc, I'll work on it. Because we trust them. We know that they know medicine. They know the body. They know the systems and how it works. And there was Jesus as Mary and Joseph saw him. And he had the attention of all of those doctors. They were listening to him. They were intrigued. They were on the edge of their seats waiting to see what would he say next. And they were amazed. But they were also a little upset. They scolded the Lord. They scolded him. He's Jesus. But to them, he's their 12-year-old son. And he knew what time we were leaving. I go through the house and I say, we're leaving in an hour. We're leaving in 45 minutes. Leaving in 30 minutes. We're leaving in 10 minutes. Why don't you have your shoes on? You knew we were leaving in 10 minutes. Why are you just now trying to get all your school stuff together? You knew it was almost time to go. Right? Anybody else do that? Or did that? Mary and Joseph find Jesus and you knew we were going to leave. Why is it? Look at what they say. In verse number 48, his mother said to him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. Boy, he's talking about obligation. You have other people's kids in your car. Oh, you drive a little more carefully. You're a little more careful because that's somebody else's kid. Well, this is God's son. Like, oh, we lost God's son. What are we going to do? How do we pray now? We've lost his son. We were sorrowing. Well, we were upset. We've sought you. We've looked for you. In verse 49, he said, how is it that you sought me? Don't you know where I'll be? Shouldn't you have looked here first? What about that? You ever looked for something and found it right where it was supposed to be? After you looked everywhere else? It was right where I left it, right where it was supposed to be. Jesus said, how is it that you sought me? No, wish you not. Know you not that I must be about my Father's business? Don't you know I'm planting seeds? Don't you know I'm preparing the way? You imagine that some of the stuff he talked about was from the Old Testament that was already written. Medical stuff, health stuff, that he was just telling them, hey, you know, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Scriptures say. There's medicine in the Bible. There's health information in here. Could it be? And let me ask you this. It says, by the way, it says his mother pondered these things, wondered about these things, and pondered them in her heart. She just, they didn't say much after that, but she thought about it. She kept that, and she wondered about that. That was an important statement. Know you not, I must be about my Father's business. I think of those doctors. I wonder if they were around 18 years later when this 12-year-old was now 30, when he was no longer running and playing with the kids and then sitting down with the doctors, but he was standing in front of crowds of 15,000 saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I wonder if anybody that was gathered at the temple that day around this little 12-year-old boy realized what he had grown into. You see, because it says there that he grew in nurture and admonition and favor with God and man. He grew in stature is the word it uses, stature. He grew in stature and wisdom. So he got taller, he got stronger, got bigger, and he was no longer that 12-year-old boy that everybody admired and sat around and listened to him. But now he was grown. And now he was a preacher. Now he was a prophet. Now he got baptized, and John the Baptist introduced him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Know you not? I must be about my Father's business. Hey, how is it that you look for me? Kids will ask, Dad, why do we go to church all the time? Hey, how is it that you sought me? I looked all, you know, sometimes people will call me in the middle of church time. How does that happen? You know where I am. You know where I'm going to be. I must be about my Father's business. How is it that you would look anywhere else for me on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday night? You know, they ought to be able to find us now. They ought to be able to know right where we'll be. If the law is ever trying to find Derek, they can just wait all week. They don't have to go looking anywhere, searching anywhere. Don't put up any banners or just wait till Sunday morning. You'll know where I'll be. Guys, that ought to be our case. Why? Because we must be about the Father's business. Now, that's not to say that this is the only time that the Father has business. He's got business all week. But that's all over the place. This is the time we come together in God's house. I hope that it's helpful to you to relate to Jesus in knowing that he was a child like we were. I mean, much greater, no doubt. But he came to experience what we experienced as children. Let's stand. Father, we love you. And we're thankful for this insight that you've given us to see the Lord as one of us. Though much greater, he experienced many things that we have experienced. God, we would be better, we would grow better as Christians, as ministers, as church members, to make a difference, to be about your business, to touch lives, to be engaging and to be wise and to be fun, and to have the grace of God on our lives, that heaven is on earth in the hearts of those who believe. Help us to show heaven to those around us. Dismiss us now with your grace and forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.